If you please open your Bibles to 1 John, we'll read from verse 5 to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have a fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our text begins from verse 5. John proclaims the message. This is the message I proclaim to you, declare to you. This is the message that I heard from Him. And the Him is, of course, namely Jesus Christ. That, and this is the main message, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness. These two words, these two metaphors, light and darkness, are used very frequently in the scripture. And these two first appearance at the very, very beginning of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Of course, there are many passages that talk about light and darkness, and depending on the context, particular context, the metaphor, the meaning can be slightly changed. In this context, the one that I just read, Genesis 1, of course, whichever passage you read, whenever it uses the word darkness, light and a darkness, you know that the light and darkness, there is a huge contrast. It's very different. And in this particular context, in Genesis 1, you can see the darkness goes along with chaos. There was nothing, earth, void, no form, and the word light, with the light, there's the beginning of creation. There was a light is somewhat connected to contrast to the darkness. Light is connected to orderliness. God is God of order, so He makes things in order. First day, second day to the sixth day. And in our passage, John says, God is light. And again, once again, huge contrast. In Him is no darkness at all, which means there's no middle ground that you can stand between light and the darkness, because in God is no darkness at all. Now, can you understand, can you fathom this concept, no darkness at all? Have you ever tried to stare directly at the sun? It is one of the strangest activities that you don't want to do. Your mother or your father may warn you that don't do that when you're a child. Yet, either by curiosity or sinful inclination, you might have stared at the sun despite the warning. Then what happens? Your eyes begin to burn. Your eyes cannot take it. Here the Apostle John wants to provide a similar experience to his audience. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. John sets before us the vision of God as absolute light. Absolute light. Light far greater than sun. By looking at a sun or God, I mean, we are not able to look at him, but the idea is this metaphor, the idea is that as you see, right, experience or feel the light, at the same time, John wants us to see the darkness of sin that I have, the great darkness that is exposed only when we gaze intently to the perfect light of God. God is light, the Bible continues to tell us. So in what sense is God light? Well, light enables us to see, right? We can have a vision when there's a light. Light reveals things. Like you notice that we have we replaced the windows, very clean, and you can see the inside building became a little bit or more, much more brighter. Light reveals things, both beautiful things, and at the same time exposes ugly things. Light guides people by exposing things. Good things you should desire, bad things you should avoid. Light warms the earth. Now, these are the characteristics of light, providing vision, revealing things both beautiful and ugly. It gives guidance and it has warmth. And those are the characteristics of God, are they not? In the Old Testament, when referencing God, light is often used. For instance, in Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. God illuminated the path to the traveling Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land with a cloud of fire. In the tabernacle, God's presence was signaled with the fire on the gold lampstand. In Psalm, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," Psalm 27. Also Psalm 104, I believe, "You're clothed with honor and majesty, you cover yourself with the light with the garment as a garment." So this imagery in the Old Testament is also echoed in the New Testament as the scripture talks about our Savior Jesus Christ. There are abundant number of scripture passages that describe Jesus as a light. First of all, Jesus himself announced that "I am the light of the world," John chapter 8, 12. He also claimed, "I have come into the world as a light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Also, again, there's a stark, huge contrast between light and darkness. And then, "whoever believes may not remain in darkness." Right? "Come to me, I'm the light." That's what he's saying. So also when Jesus was born, Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, 32, about the baby Jesus, and saying, "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." It's already, I saw, in the prophetic form, and Jesus Christ came to spread the good news, not only to the Israelites, but also there's a plan by Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. So revelation to the Gentiles. All these passages say that Jesus is the light. But perhaps the highlight of or the biggest revelation that about the light is the transfiguration. In the transfiguration on the mountain, his face was like the sun and his clothes white as a light. And here are the theme and the points. God is light and we have a fellowship with him. Therefore, there are three things that we have to be aware. There are three things that John is warning against. First, stop walking in darkness. Well, if we belong to light, of course, you stay away from darkness. Second, stop deceiving yourself. Third, stop doubting God who forgives our sin. Or stop doubting the fact that God forgives our sins. So first point, stop walking in darkness. What the Apostle John is saying is very simple. The main theme of our passage is very simple. God is light. God is light. That's what he wants to declare. And out of that, he also gives application, implication. What are the things that we can learn? God is light. So what? What's the big deal about it? Well, it's a big deal because if God is light, and if you belong to him, you have to do these things. That's the overall structure of our passage. Verse 5 is the main theme. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And then this simple message in verse 5 provides basis for ethical implications, which author makes from verse 6 to next chapter, chapter 2, verse 2. So Apostle John makes the three implications. Now, if you look at the Bible, if you still have Bibles open, you can see you can verify or you can clearly recognize the structure by looking at the word if. Yeah, there are many ifs in this text. Verse 6, if we say that we have a fellowship, okay, that's one first one that he warns against. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, that's the second one. Verse 10, if we claim to be without sin, that's the third one. So, verse 5 is the main theme. And then out of that, he is giving three things, which you're not supposed to do. So just to remind you, the main purpose why the Apostle John wrote this letter at the first place is because there were false teachers. These false teachers denied both the identity and the works of Jesus Christ. We know that from chapter 2:19. The false teachers used to belong to you, belong to this congregation. They went out from us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. They might be so that it may be clear that they don't belong to you. Chapter 4, verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh of God is of God. Flesh is of God, and every spirit does not confess that the person is not of God, and that spirit is Antichrist. Right? So you can see the purpose, the reason, the motivation. Why? Because he was agitated by those false teachers. Now, those three if statements that I mentioned, verse 6, verse 8, and also verse 10, if statements, very, very important, because they reflect the claims of those false teachers, those who we call the secessionists, those who broke out from the church. So what did they say? Well, we're going to look at all those three. Verse 6, if we say we have a fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay? If we say we have a fellowship with God, presumably that's what they were saying, and walk in darkness, presumably that's what they were doing, and what is this? What is this nonsense? We lie and do not practice the truth. So what is John saying here? John is pointing out again the contrast between light and darkness. Two things which cannot be mingled together. Light, So if you have a fellowship with Him, who is the light, you cannot walk in darkness. It's very simple. But if we dig deeper into that word, what does that mean by walking in darkness? We should do a little bit more study to understand, fully understand what that means in John's mind. I think it would be very helpful to understand what it means to walk in light and what it means to walk in darkness. It would be helpful if we study a little bit further in other parts of the Bible, especially in the Gospel of John, because Gospel of John talks about that a lot. In the previous sermon, I mentioned that there are so many similar expressions and even the style between the Gospel of John and 1 John. Very poetic, very similar expressions everywhere. And this theme of light versus darkness is also everywhere in the Gospel of John. Already in John chapter 1, John says, Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was man sent from God, John the Baptist. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And John, Apostle John, is doing the same thing here. John chapter 1 verse 9, the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light. John 3:19 is the same thing which I read as the assurance of pardon passage. So these are some of the examples, but here's more amazing thing happens throughout the Gospel of John. The Apostle John, he takes this theme and he masterfully reflects. Okay? He masterfully, so to speak, describes the darkness of man in the story of Gospel of John. He uses the time and portrays circumstances to portray the spiritual condition of the individuals. Now let me tell you what that means. So let me give you some examples. So in the Gospel of John, the author, John, uses day and light. A day, there is a light. Night, it's the dark. And he uses that contrast symbolically to reflect, okay, the spiritual condition. Or the contrast between the main theme, light versus darkness. I'll give you some examples. John chapter 3. Okay, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus at night. Okay, at night. And he asked some theological questions and seems like he didn't understand. And the word night functions as an index of the character of the Nicodemus. And the, right in the same chapter, John chapter 3:19, Jesus explains clearly, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light because they are afraid. Their deeds may be exposed. Is that true? That when we do evil things, the sinful things we like to do privately, and when it is exposed, then we are afraid. And Jesus continues, he says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. John chapter 9 verse 3, when Jesus saw a man who was blind from birth, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is a day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So here it is. Once again, there is a contrast between light and the darkness. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. There's the light. But there will be time that he will be ascended, and he will go to heaven, he will go back, and the night is coming. Or perhaps the night, I have to do more study, but perhaps the night is talking about on the coming persecution or the dark days. John 11 verse 10, Jesus heard that Lazarus died, and then he was about to go to Judea to Lazarus, and disciples said, "Well, Rabbi, what are you doing? Don't go to Judea. The people were previously are going to kill him and tried to stone him. They were looking for you to stone you. You almost got killed the last time. What are you doing?" And Jesus replied, "If one walks in the night, he stumbles, but because the light is not in him." So what does that mean? Well, he himself is light, and he implies that those who are opposed to him, the Jewish, the religious leaders, those who do not recognize him, those who reject him, right? They are not with the light. They are walking in the night. And here's a very interesting passage. Very interesting one. I think is the highlight. In Gospel of John, before he was betrayed, when Judas made up his mind to betray him, John describes Judas' spiritual condition with the language of light versus darkness. Once again, I'll just read it to you. John chapter 13, verse 30. "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately," and John adds, "it was night." Right here, the apostle John could just have said, "Well, he took the bread and he went out," at the end of story. But he emphasized at the end of the sentence, "it was night." And it's pretty intentional. He didn't have to say that. Everybody knows that it was night. And here's the main point. See, John uses the theme of light versus darkness to portray those who recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior, and versus those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus is a very interesting character. He came at the night, but he also later came to get the body of Jesus Christ, right? Implying that he got understanding, he understood. And then when he resurrected, it was in the early morning. The Old Testament, salvation comes in the early morning. There's a connection between early morning, theme of early morning, and the salvation. Now John uses the theme of light versus darkness to portray those who live in obedience to Jesus Christ versus those who betray and do not live in obedience or do not live according to what Jesus Christ commanded them to do. So that's what it means by walking in light versus walking in darkness. Jesus is the light. Walking in darkness means rejecting him, both him and also teachings of him. If we can expand on that, it means walking in the darkness means you reject both his doctrine and also godly walking of life. Doctrine and godly life, that which he taught. So the Apostle John, okay, saw that those false teachers were walking in darkness. Why? Because as we just learned from the Gospel of John, over a survey of Gospel of John, because they rejected the light of divine revelation about Jesus Christ. He is the light. What he teaches leads us to light. We have to have a fellowship with him. Well, the false teachers were rejecting both him and his teachings, and also they were living in darkness. With regards to walking, means walking in immorality, just like the wicked Jewish leaders who tried to stone him, and they also didn't accept the teaching. Also, they lived in hypocrisy. Okay, their way of the John saw that their way of living, their life was not pure. Okay, they didn't live a repentant life, which Jesus taught, which John the Baptist taught, like the Pharisees and scribes. Remember, John called Jesus called the scribes as those who devour the widows' house. Therefore, those who continue to walk in darkness, meaning denying the teachings of Jesus Christ and do not reflect life in a Christian living, they cannot have a fellowship of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, with the light. That's very simple. And in verse 7, we see the opposite. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, focusing on Jesus Christ. They deny the works of Jesus Christ. No, we have a fellowship with Him. We can be saved because we are saved because He cleanses us from all sin. So first point, John was exposing their lies. If you say you walk in light, accept Jesus Christ, and walk a godly life. So let's look at the second point, stop deceiving yourself. Well, when we say we must walk in the light, it does not mean we can live a perfect life. No, that's not what it means, because we are not perfect. A sanctification is a process. It's not, we are not sanctified 100% yet. Because as long as we are in this flesh, we continue to fight against the sin, sinful desires of the flesh. Apostle Paul mentioned that, didn't he? In me, there's two men fighting, warring against each other. I like to do what God wants me to do, but there's another man fighting war against my holy desire. So our sanctification is ongoing process. It will be completed. It will be complete when Jesus returns. However, still, that does not mean that we can give excuses for living in darkness. There's a huge difference, once again, between living in light and living in darkness. There's a huge difference. Those who are truly sorry for their sin versus those who pretend to be sorry for their sins. One of the signs of sanctification is dying of the old nature and rising of the life of the new. You continually repent, killing of your old sinful nature. Repent with humility. The more you know about God, the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more fellowship you have with Christ, the light. Which means the more you're exposed to the light, you realize how much you are in need of His grace. Verse 8, if you say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. So what happens when we have a fellowship with God? God is light. What happens when we are exposed to the light? What happens when you open that window and let the light shine through your room? Well, if you don't clean your room, you get sick more often. And one day, a sunny day, either you or your mom rise and shine, early birds get worms, and either she or you open the curtains, and oh, it's so bright, and then you look at the window and you can see the little particles floating around the air, and you say, wow, it's my room. I didn't know that was so dirty. And wonder why I've been sick so often. And you didn't see how bad it was because you never opened the curtains. That's what light does. When light comes, light shines into the room, what the light does is to expose everything. John chapter 3, 20, Jesus said to Nicodemus, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So when the light, when the word of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, comes and exposes your errors, what do you do? Well, just to let you know, the word of the Lord, word of the Lord will always expose your sin, because we are all sinners. It will always happen. We are justified and being purified, but still we struggle with our sins. And the question is, when that happens, what do we do? When the word of God exposes it, what do you do? Do you hide it? When the light exposes dust, crumbs on the floor, do you sweep under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist? In John chapter 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive in verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. What's the truth that he's talking about? It is repeated again later, that he is our propitiation, that he will freely forgive us of our sin. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The truth is not in us if we deny that, if we pretend that we don't have sin. Presumably, that's what the false teachers believed. That expression, to have sin, okay, that we have not sinned, we don't have sin, that appears 4 times in the Gospel of John. In each case, it means to be guilty of sin. Again, presumably that's what the false teachers taught or said. That's what they were claiming. Not that they were by nature free from the sin, no, but they were not guilty of committing sins. What is Apostle John saying here then? It's very simple. To claim to be without sin or not guilty of sin is lying to oneself, deceiving oneself, and makes God to be a liar. Look at what the Apostle John says. If we say we have no sin, which means we are not guilty of sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the light comes and exposes your sin, when the light comes to you, the nature, okay, the sinful nature, the natural tendency of man is to deny. Adam and Eve, when they were exposed, they were afraid, they hid. Darkness cannot mingle with the light. I'm not guilty. It's not my fault. It's never my fault. People always try to find excuses and blames others for it. And that's just our nature. That's our sinful nature. You say you're not guilty, then you're deceiving yourself. But if you confess your sin to the Lord, your sin will be surely forgiven. Now, this is a very simple truth. This is very simple. I'm sure everyone knows it. But it is very hard to practice. The false teachers not only deceived themselves, thinking that they were not guilty of sin, but they also deceived themselves. Their relationship with God was okay. And so there are 2 things they're deceiving themselves of. Okay, they're not sinful. Also, they're okay with God. Back to verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is very interesting. John says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a fellowship with one another. With one another. If you walk in the light, you have a fellowship with one another. You would expect, naturally, you would expect, if you walk in the light, you would have a fellowship with the light. But he says, with one another. The reason why John stresses that this fellowship with one another is because, if you remember, these false teachers, they claim that they have a fellowship with God. That's the reason. But what did they have done? Although they claim that they have a fellowship with God, they separated themselves. They left the congregation. They are no longer in fellowship with the congregation. And so they're kind of separating. Well, not necessarily I'm having fellowship with you guys, but I'm still okay with God. That's what they were saying. They divided themselves from the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in detail, Lord willing, this evening, when we study the Bell's Confession, Article 28. Everyone has a duty to join Christ's church. And the Apostle John is making a point. There's no real fellowship with God, which is not expressed in a fellowship with other believers. Those two things go together. Fellowship with other believers shows that you have fellowship with God. Then one minister gave this illustration. I thought this very helpful. Saying that, let's say we have a congregational singing. We sing from song and the same note here. We sing to God, right? And then we sing in unity. Whether you're good at getting the right pitch and right notes, a different story. But imagine that we're trying to sing together, and then someone is intently making unpleasant noise. And then, well, if you're not good at it, that's fine. But you try to keep it up with the unity and harmony with others. But let's say there's someone who's blatantly trying to sabotage the singing. The same thing with the orchestra. And the orchestra, recently I've been watching some of the orchestra videos, and conductor is very picky, and then you have to tune your instruments and then get a right pitch, and then you have to have a right tempo and the right notes. And then slight little mistake, especially the professionals, slight little mistakes, then the conductor will be very angry, depending on who conductor is. In order to make harmony pleasant, and then singing pleasing to God, you have to come together with the church. It's the same with the orchestra or singing together. If you don't have a fellowship with other believers, you cannot say that you have a fellowship with God. That's what the Apostles' Creed says. We believe the communion of saints. According to the Hybrid Catechism, Lord's Day 21, it asks, what do you understand by the communion of saints? It answers, first, the believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have a communion with Him, first, vertical relationship, and share all His blessings, all treasures and gifts. You say you have a fellowship with Christ, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And the second, and this is very important, with the gifts that you received from Christ from above, let each member should consider it. It's the obligation, it is a duty for each member to use these gifts from Christ, readily and joyfully for the service and the enrichment of the other members. These things connected together. You have a gift, the same gift. You receive the gift from Christ. You have a fellowship with Him. And then with the same gift, you share with others. You use it for the good of other members. That's the purpose. That's why Christ gave you this gift. That makes sense when you read what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. They have many spiritual gifts. They claim to have many spiritual gifts, that they did. But they were not using for the benefits of others. They were using for their own, to build up their own pride, and they were very puffed up that they had all these gifts. The Apostle Paul says, no. He uses the example of singing and music. Right? If it's not done out of love for one another, then it's just like a noise of cymbals. It's just a noise if it's not tuned in and in harmony with others. Well, many people, you see, there are many Christians who have this wrong idea. Many people think that they don't have to belong to a church and in harmony with others. You can be a rebel, so to speak, and just independent, what's the expression, lonely wolf, a ranger, and still be okay with God. And I tell you, that's not biblical. That's not how that works. That's not what the Apostle John is saying here. He's actually warning against it, because you're deceiving yourself. So 2 points: deceiving that you don't have sin. Well, that's not right. Second, deceiving that you're okay with God, even though you are breaking away from God's people. Let's look at the third point. Stop doubting that God forgives our sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two things happening when we confess our sins. And you know this. It's very simple. He forgives us of our sins and cleanse us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. Many people misunderstand in the world that church is the place that only perfect people go. And that's not true. We come to church not because we are perfect, not because we are already sanctified. Jesus made it clear. He came to this earth to gather His church, and He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, I emphasize, Christian living is not about sweeping all my sins under the rug. It's the opposite. It is to confess my sin to the light. When the light exposes them, John portrays authentic Christian living as involving honest and ongoing acknowledgement of one's sin. And be comforted by the gospel message that your sins will be surely and is surely forgiven. Church is the place where we share the joy, therefore, joy of forgiveness of sin. Think about it. Four things that we do when you come to church: preaching, sacrament, offering, prayer. Singing is part of prayer. We do all these to show our gratitude for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and to confess our sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sin. As I mentioned in the previous sermon, the very purpose of writing this letter is to give assurance to the believers that your joy may be full. Don't be tricked by these false teachers. You do have eternal life. You do have a forgiveness of sins. And here's another point from the third point of the sermon. For Christians, as I said, it is not possible not to sin. We are not perfect. But again, there's a huge difference between true believers and hypocrites. It is impossible not to sin, of course. But true believers, they know that. But they don't use it as an excuse to sin. True believers try not to sin. The true believers try to sin less, let me put it that way. True believers are truly sorry for the sin, hate it, and flee from it. Whereas the hypocrites, they're busy justifying their sinful behaviors. With mouth, they say they have a fellowship with God, yet with their actions, they still continue to live in sin. Why? Why does a true believer try to sin less? Because they have a truth in their hearts. Because the true believers truly appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Whenever I sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, He intercedes for us with the Father. That's a comforting message. At the same time, that makes to think about the grace. How can you sin intentionally? How can you sin blatantly, knowing that our Christ, our advocate, is pleading for us? He's interceding right now. Knowing that, how can you pretend like hypocrites? Shall we sin that grace may abound more? Paul says, not at all. Not at all. So, to summarize, God is light. Stop walking in darkness. You have a fellowship with God. Stop deceiving yourself that you're better than others. With the gifts you share, you reflect the Christ's love to one another. And then lastly, don't doubt that Christ forgives your sin. And that makes us to live the holy, godly life, which is still not perfect in this world, but we are in a journey, pilgrimage, to the end, the day that Christ makes us like to be like His glorified body, then we will be perfect. Until then, we still...